Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Going to be a nice day today. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I know that your word says that you help us to kill the flesh and to renew the spirit and to get the spirit to where it's leading rather than the flesh. And us to conquer the soul, Lord. And I ask and I pray, Father, that today that we get this message across, that it would be a blessing to everybody. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father, for this message. And I thank you, Lord, that today is going to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the job of the Spirit is to take over the soul, is to take possession of the soul. And that's what we call sanctification. The Lord empowers us through our spirit to come against the flesh. That's the carnal man. That's dwelling in the promised land. And of course, that's the land of the soul. The Lord is sending his advice, his power through the spirit. And the devil, of course, is sending his advice and his power through the flesh. And both of them want to control the soul because that's where your nature and your character and your thinking and your mind is. And God is basically showing us here how all this works. And it works when we as the spiritual man confesses the word of God. When we speak the word of God, we're taking up the sword of the spirit. And it's going to conquer the enemy, which is the flesh. There is no enemy that's going to be able to stand before us. And by that, I mean none of the lusts of the flesh are going to be able to stand before us when we take that promised land. And as you know, that's exactly what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. God said, don't let this word depart out of your mouth, and you're going to have good success. And he was supposed to speak the word. If you speak the word, God said he would give you success in conquering the promised land. And the Lord, through our spirit, empowers us with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The people in Numbers 13 were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And the Bible says, according to type, that all these people were baptized in the Spirit. That's the type now. They were all baptized in the Spirit. When it said in the cloud, that's the Spirit. And in the sea, they were all baptized in water. Now, there was a great falling away. And the great falling away that happened in Numbers 13 and 14 was because they believed the bad report. The reason they didn't make it through the wilderness and go on and conquer in the promised land because they believed that bad report. They died in the wilderness because they believed the bad report, which was what they physically saw with their eye. They saw those giants, but that scared them. The Bible doesn't tell us to confess the giants as giants, does it? We got to whittle them down to size by confessing the promises of God. And that's what Joshua and Caleb did. They confessed the promise of God. You have to take the promised land by force. It's not going to be automatic. You have to forcefully take your promised land. And there are a lot of folks out there just sitting out the battle. We've got to forcefully take our promised land. We've got to take the sword of the Spirit, go into our promised land, and conquer the Canaanite. And he ain't going to be able to stand before us if we take that sword of the Spirit. He has absolutely nothing that can defend him against it. Joshua and Caleb said their defense is taken away from over them. They are just bread for us. But they were the only two that said that. The whole fellowship, the whole congregation was listening to the ten that saw the giants. Although they admitted this was a beautiful land, it was a land of milk and honey, full of fruit, but they wasn't willing to go in there because they didn't believe what God had told them. They didn't trust God, did they? People see things in their lives that have been with them all their life. Things that they have inherited or sins they have fallen into in their own lives, but they see them as giants. They don't think that they can conquer them. What we're talking about here, the lust of the flesh dwelling in the land of the soul, it's been given to the spirit man. The Lord told them that he gave that land to them and it was theirs. It was theirs before they came there. It was there before they left Egypt. God promised it to them, and all they had to do was believe God. And one of the guys here that did the conquering was Caleb. And you know what his name means? It means forceful. And because of the falling away of the Israelites, Caleb had to go out and travel around the wilderness again. And when he came back, he took his land. Even as an old man, he took his land. Now, there's another word in the New Testament that means forceful too, and that's in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. And I believe this is what the Lord is talking about here. Matthew 11 and 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. That word there, violence, is the word forceful. Except this one's in Greek and the other one is in Hebrew. But they both mean forceful. Men of violence take it by force. It ain't automatic. You got to fight for it. That promised land of the soul. You're going to have to take up your sword and fight for your soul. Now, I can assure you that the enemy ain't going to sit down on his sword. He's coming against you with all he's got. Because he wants to take back everything that God has given you. And the only way you can conquer him is to take up your sword and to swing it. The Bible says, cursed is he that keeps back his sword from blood. God has given us the sword of the Spirit, and he commands us to take it up and to fight this spiritual battle. The Bible talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is where God rules, but the kingdom of heaven is different. In a way, because the kingdom of heaven is not only where God rules, but where the curse has been conquered. There ain't no curse in heaven, folks. Matthew 13 and 33 says, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, he was talking about mankind, spirit, soul, and body, 3 measures of meal. And God hides within that his leaven until it leavens the whole lump. Not only does the devil do the same thing, and we're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, leaven of malice and wickedness, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out the old leaven from among you, he says. In other words, put out these people that are wicked. God's kingdom is also likened unto leaven because the disciples understood when Jesus talked about leaven, he was talking about teaching. The Lord has teaching just like the devil's got teaching, just like the Pharisees have teaching. The Lord's teaching will conquer you, and that's what he wants. His teaching is the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God spoken in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's what he's teaching us. He puts that in your spirit. You know, sometimes we don't realize what the Bible says is in us. You know what God put in us? He put that seed in us. A seed has all the properties of the full-grown plant in it. It's got all of the gifts of the full-grown plant inside the seed. Philemon 1 and verse 6 says, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. You see that? When you're born again and receive the Spirit of Christ, God says that every good thing is in you. Every good thing is in you. You have to know it. And it's more than acknowledging it. You have to know it, okay? Your faith will become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. You have to know what God put in you, for one thing. He put that leaven in you. He put that word. He put that seed in you. And that seed has the ability to conquer your whole being. That seed is what the Israelites were to the promised land. They went into the promised land, and their ability was to conquer and to live in that promised land. The Canaanites don't belong there. The Canaanites typify the flesh, and they had taken over the promised land. They didn't have any kind of a right there, and they had no business there, and God wanted them killed. He didn't want to push them out. He wanted them killed. The flesh has to die. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence. We are the kingdom of heaven. Our spirit is the third heaven, and our soul is the second heaven. And the first heaven, which is the earthly heaven, is our body. Stop and think about it a minute. God, who is in the third heaven, the Bible says, drove Satan out, and he's called the prince of the power of the air, who is now in the second heaven. And it says in the time of the book of Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says he's going to be cast down to earth. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. First of all, Satan was driven out of the third heaven. Then he was driven out of the second heaven. And ultimately, he's going to be driven off the earth. Well, what does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is taking the place of all of this. Now, look at yourself. Because not only is this corporate, it's also individually. Individually, Satan and the flesh have been driven from your spirit. You were given a new spirit, and that spirit is where the kingdom of heaven is. You know why? Because not only does God rule in your spirit, but also there's no curse there. Now, God did that for a purpose, so that if we are obedient to his word, the spirit man is going to conquer the fleshly man in the land of the soul. He's going to be driven from the second heaven. That's a perfect parallel, folks. God is so beautiful about how he puts these things together. And there's a bunch of parables for us to look at and see. The Bible says we can look at nature and understand God. Jesus gave parables about nature, didn't he? And yet those physical parables about nature were about spiritual things in the spiritual realm. And that's what he's doing here. He's showing us that what God put in your spirit is the seed, and it has within it all the power to bring forth the full-grown plant. And that full plant is already in your spirit. It just has to grow up. It's got to take its place. And the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. Well, they take it by force. Who had to take this world? The Bible says that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This world is the kingdom of heaven, and it's going to be taken for God. Taken from whom? It's going to be taken from the carnal man. The meek shall inherit the earth, the Bible says. The wicked will be rooted out of it, the Bible says. So guess what? God's got a plan, don't he? His plan is the three heavens are going to be the kingdom of heaven. It ain't fully manifested yet, but it hasn't fully manifested in our life either. Who is it that's going to be used of God to cast Satan and his angels out of the second heaven? Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, they overcame him because they loved not their life unto death because of the word of their testimony and because of the blood of Jesus. They overcame, and they were the ones who walked by faith and cast Satan out of their second heaven. So he couldn't stay up there in the second heaven either. You have to take your authority and you have to fight that war. It is a war, folks. Think about your spirit. That's your first heaven. First of all, where is the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, and being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God comes, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. In other words, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's here, but you can't see it. verse 21, neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you, or it's in your midst. Where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is your spiritual man, because that's where God rules. We know it's in the spirit of every born-again Christian who would let God rule, okay? The spirit of man is sanctified, or else you're not saved. And that's what gets saved. When you first come to the Lord, your spirit gets saved. You get a new spirit. It's what Ezekiel chapter 11 and chapter 36 said. He said, a new spirit. He said, I will put my spirit within you. Now, that's two different spirits here. So that's a sanctified spirit. If it wasn't a sanctified spirit, God's spirit wouldn't come down to indwell in it. It wouldn't be called the Holy of Holies where God's spirit dwells. Because your spirit is the Holy of Holies. But the holy place is the soul. And the outer court is the flesh. And every bit of that has to be conquered. And we know that in the soul there is this entity called the mind of the spirit. And there's also an entity called the mind of the flesh. The Bible tells us the mind of the flesh is death and the mind of the spirit is life and peace. And it's up to us which one we're going to follow, don't we? And which one you're going to give power to. You, in your mind, have a battle to win. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5 tells you plainly about that battle. There's a battle to be won for the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't win that battle, you lose. You won't bear any fruit, and you're going to lose the promised land. And this is the battle that has to be won. It's the battle of a good confession. It's the battle of holding to the word like Joshua and Caleb. Receive with meekness the inborn word which is able to save your soul. What's the word? That's the sword of the spirit. If a person doesn't give the sword to their spirit, they can't expect to take the land of the soul. And they can't expect to take the promised land. Joshua and Caleb had to take that land with the sword, and we do too. Now here's the sword at work in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Well, you see there's a stronghold of the devil in people that has to be cast down. What's he doing there? Well, he came through the lust of the flesh. That's his stronghold. Then verse 5, casting down imaginations. Where's that? Well, that's in your mind and in your soul. And every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Well, what's that? It's the bad report, folks. First of all, what do you get in your imagination that makes you think you can't really take the promised land? That's the bad report. That's what your flesh is telling you. And that's what the devil's telling you. And then going on. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Folks, that's how you win this war, by the sword of the Spirit. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because thoughts that are obedient to Christ in the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And that's the only thing that you can win that battle with. And if you let your mind just go any way it wants to, you're never going to bear fruit. And it ain't possible to bear fruit. There are thoughts that are legal, and there are thoughts that are illegal. And if you dwell on illegal thoughts, you're going to let the flesh win the battle. The Canaanite will dwell in the land. There ain't going to be a thing you can do about it either. There are thoughts that are illegal. And we all need to study the scriptures and find out what it is to think right. The Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's transformed? Sanctified. What's transformed? Conquering the land. What's transformed? Being born again in your soul, saving your soul. How are you going to save your soul? With the Word of God. We have to think the Word, speak the Word. Just like Joshua and Caleb, they spoke the Word and they thought the Word. And we got to do it or we're going to lose the battle. Remember what I said in Philemon, that every good thing is already in you? Well, it's not in your flesh, but it's in your spirit. It's what God put in your spirit. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1. What do we have in heaven and when do we get it? Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Well, what part of you is in Christ? Your spirit is in Christ, and the part of your soul that is sanctified is in Christ. Your flesh is not in Christ because the Bible says the flesh is an enemy of God. The part of your soul that is fleshly, which is the mind of the flesh, thinking, and the nature of the flesh, is not in Christ. So he says, in Christ, in heavenly places. So he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You can see your spirit right there. How do we take the promised land? How do we conquer our enemy? Do we have to go up to heaven? God said we got everything we need to take the promised land right here. Deuteronomy 30 and 11 says this, "For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us and make us to hear it that we may do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to hear it that we may do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Folks, you don't have to go any further. You got every weapon that you need to come against the devil right now, because it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. He said in verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply." So you can come against the enemy with the word of God, just like Joshua and Caleb did. They spoke the word. Now, just remember who Joshua and his folks represented. They represented the spiritual man. And they were taking Canaan's land, the promised land, the land of promise. And it's also called the land of rest. And the Lord said, "You shall find rest unto your souls." Then in Joshua 1 verse 5 says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." In other words, since the Lord commanded you, you can do it, folks. He's not going to command you to do something you can't do. Not only that, he says, "Don't let the word depart out of your mouth that thou mayest observe to do." In other words, if it's in your mouth, you're going to be able to do it. Doesn't the Bible say in James that the rudder turns the whole ship and the tongue turns the body? Yeah, it sure does. That's what the Bible says. If you will begin to speak what the Bible says about you and about your circumstances, you're going to conquer the promised land. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the sword coming right from the hand of the Spirit in your spirit, man, and it's coming right out of your mouth. He says you're going to conquer and you're going to win that battle. He says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When did you get to be seated in the heavenly places? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, let's see what it said. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So when did this happen? Well, it happened when you received a new spirit. You were seated with Christ in heavenly places. And the kingdom of heaven started in you when you received a new spirit. You were raised up and made to sit with him in heavenly places. Now, not only talking about up there physically above it, but right here, our third heaven was cleansed. Just like the third heaven was cleansed from Satan and his angels, our heaven was cleansed when we came to the Lord. And we were seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, folks, that's just the beginning. Now we got this little warfare we got to take. He's telling you the same thing that he told Joshua. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Where are we casting these strongholds down at? Well, the strongholds that we're casting down are the strongholds that are in our soul that Satan put there through the flesh. Most of it basically is just wrong thinking, folks. We think the way the 10 spies do sometimes. We have learned to think what we saw, what we felt, and what we heard. And we've been trained up that way. Just like the 10 spies, they spoke what they saw. They were honest, but they were rebellious against God. They were honest according to their eyesight and ears, but they were rebellious against the word of God. The natural man, the Bible says, receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. That's the way most folks walk after the natural man. They are in rebellion against the Word. If you're walking after sight, you have an evil heart of unbelief and you can't enter into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3 says that, except it doesn't call the promised land there. It calls it the land of rest. You'll enter in to his rest. An evil heart of unbelief will keep us from entering into that rest. What's the rest? What did they call rest? Well, rest is when they had conquered their enemies in the promised land. When you believe the word of God, it ain't a problem to conquer your enemies because he can't stand before the sword of the Spirit. When you believe and confess the word of God. It's a big problem when you're thinking the way you used to think and talking the way you used to talk. That's a problem. You don't have a sword and the devil is going to cut you up like a matchstick. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 says, wherefore take up the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God, it says, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now we're talking about a couple of battlegrounds here. There's a first, second, and a third heaven. And the things that we have in the third heaven, we have to go through the second heaven to get to them. And the second heaven is a realm that's a different realm than the first heaven. The first heaven is a physical realm, folks. The second heaven occupies in many ways the same space, except it's a dimensional realm, a different dimension. The devil might be here in the second heaven, but he has to walk out of the second heaven into the first heaven for you to see him. It's a kind of like a twilight zone. The second heaven is not a physical heaven, nor is the third heaven a physical heaven. The first heaven is physical. You got to step into the spirit to see the second heaven and the third heaven. The first heaven is this earthly heaven that we see around the earth. The first heaven is a part of creation, and the Bible even says that it's going to pass away. And at the end of this age, it's going to go. It's passing away. The second heaven is the place where Satan and his angels rule from right now. The third heaven is where Satan was cast out. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, at the time when this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord, just before that, Satan is going to be cast down to the earth. And he's being cast out 1, 2, and 3. Here's the thing. He's supposed to be cast out of us the same way. 1, 2, 3, from the highest to the lowest, okay? And the last being the lowest creation. The earth is the lowest creation of the three heavens. Our flesh is the lowest creation of the three heavens. We didn't have anything to do with this first casting out. We accepted Jesus, but we did that because God gave us a new spirit. And he was cast out of the first heaven by the mighty hand of God. And according to election, he was cast out of that first heaven. Now, we the soul got a choice to make. And what's that choice? Well, are you going to obey the spirit? Or are you going to obey the flesh? Are you going to look and see things according to the spirit? Or are you going to look and see things according to the flesh? If you feed your spiritual man, he's going to win that battle. But if you feed your carnal man, he's going to win that battle. And the way to feed your spiritual man is giving him the word of God, giving him the sword of the spirit and let him swing it. How's he going to swing it? He's not going to swing it unless you open your mouth and speak it. The Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That right there is swinging your sword. Joshua and Caleb swung their sword. David swung his sword. He spoke faith against Goliath. He spoke the end from the beginning. And that's just like God tells us to do, calling the things that be not as though they were. Now, it's going to make you look like a fool to the world, but that's what we have to look like to the world. We have to speak the end from the beginning. That's what it is when you claim salvation. You are speaking the end from the beginning. You hadn't been manifestly saved in your soul, in your body yet. And the only thing that is manifestly saved in you is your spirit. And the only way your soul is going to be manifestly saved is if you give the sword to your spirit man and let him go in there and forcefully take the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and forceful men take it by force. Folks, we got to take it by force. It ain't going to come automatically. The devil speaks into your mind, and the flesh speaks into your mind things that are contrary to the word of God, and you got to cast it down. And that's what you call using your sword. You cast it down. Nope, that's not a legal thought. I'm casting you out in the name of Jesus. And if you do that, the devil's not going to be able to get a stronghold on you. If you cast all those thoughts that are not kingdom thoughts down, he can't get a stronghold. Contrary to what people say, we have been given the authority to take this soul for Christ. Folks, that's what sanctification is, taking the soul for Jesus Christ. And we've been given that authority, but we got to do it by force. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and every man entereth violently into it. So we got to enter violently into the kingdom of God. We got to take it. The kingdom of God doesn't start out being the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world in Revelation 11:15 says this. It says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guess what? Your soul doesn't start out being the promised land. It starts out being the Canaan land, okay? The Canaanite has to die, and there ain't but one way you can do it. You've got to take up the sword and kill him. The sword of God going to put him to death. What's the mind of the Spirit? Well, the mind of the Spirit is the leadership over the Spirit. It's the head of the Spirit. What's the mind of the flesh? It's the mind of the flesh. It's the head over the flesh. Every armor's got its head. But you can take off the enemy's head by not permitting yourself to think thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. Cast out every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And once you know about God, change your mind. Talk and speak only what the Word of God says. And if you speak it, guess what? The body's going to follow. That's what James said. That little bitty rudder is going to turn that great big ship, and that's the Word of God. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls, able to conquer the soul in the second heaven, able to conquer the promised land. Receive with meekness." That means humble yourself to it. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own self." You know, it's easy to just enjoy studying the word. The Bible says it's sweet to the mouth, but bitter to the belly. You know why the belly? Because the Bible says their God is their flesh, their God is their belly. The belly is the flesh and really doesn't like the word. When you go to put the word into action, that's going to separate between the people that are believers and the ones that are not. A lot of people can enjoy the word, but not as many people are going to take up their sword and forcefully take the kingdom in their life. And this is how you're going to do it. Receive with meekness the implanted or inborn word, which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 1 verse 9 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." We have to fight the good fight of the faith in order to lay hold. You know, the Bible says that in Timothy, that you have to fight a fight in order to manifestly lay hold on life eternal. It says in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called." You see, we're called to it. It's not the world called to come to Jesus. It's us called to lay hold of life eternal. And how do you do that? You fight the good fight of the faith. You take up the sword of the Spirit. Listen, somebody's going to be living in that promised land. It's either going to be the Israelite that's going to die there, or it's going to be the Canaanite that's going to die there. But somebody was going to die there, and that's the way it is. And going on. "And didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, that they do good," he's talking about the rich here, "that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life, which is life indeed." You see, folks, we have to win this battle. Excuse me. According to those verses, we have to win this battle, and we ain't got a choice. If we don't win the battle, you don't have eternal life, okay? Because Jesus said that a person that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cast forth into outer darkness. He said some was going to bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And where that fruit is born is in the promised land, in the land of the soul. James chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sin." Now, if that's true for someone else, it's also true for us too, okay? We see all through the scriptures that it's our job to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. We have to take up our sword and we got to fight this battle. And we study the scriptures in order to renew our minds so that we can have a sword, so that we can have a helmet of salvation, so that we can fight against the devil that has taken control of the promised land through the Canaanite and the lust of the flesh. We have to fight a battle in order to take it back so that we can rule in this promised land and enter into that rest. And once you kill a Canaanite, you ain't got to kill him again. You can just live in that house in peace, right? Because he's not going to battle you anymore. He's dead. That's what the rest is. When you walk by faith in the Word of God, you're putting to death that old man, and he won't bother you again. So get rid of that snake, okay? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. The Bible says that he chose us from the beginning unto salvation in belief of the truth and sanctification of the Spirit. Our salvation that we have claimed it by faith, right? You're claiming something by faith, but you have to endure in faith to receive the manifestation of it. The manifestation of salvation is deliverance from the curse of sin and of death. And the manifestation of salvation is Jesus in you. That's the manifestation of salvation. It's to have your soul as his soul. You already got his spirit. Every born again has his spirit, but now we need his soul. And his soul is his mind, his character, and his nature. And that's why the Bible talks so much about the saving of the soul. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, and that from a babe. Well, I think he's talking about a babe in Christ. He's talking to an apostle of the Lord. He's talking to Timothy, an apostle here. The apostle Paul said himself, if he didn't keep his body under, he would be cast away and rejected or reprobated. But that's what the word means. Now he's talking to another apostle, Timothy, and he tells him, thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Also, furnished completely with all of the sword, the helmet, and everything you need to fight with, and the shield also. 2 Timothy 4 and 3, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. They can't bear fruit either. So they can't be saved either because they got away from the gospel. But here's the good news. We have been perfected in Christ. They got away from the gospel and got to looking at the giants. The second heaven and the third heaven are both spiritual. The second and third heaven are in a different realm. Your soul is in a different realm. Your soul is in a spiritual realm with your spirit. Your body is in a physical realm. You see how perfect this parallel is? Man, that's awesome. Your spirit and your soul are more alike, and neither one of them has any affinity toward your body. When your body dies, what happens? Your spirit and your soul leaves your body. Nobody ever sees it happen. They can look right through your spirit and your soul and not see nothing. Why? Because they're in a different realm. And that's the way it is with the second heaven. You don't see the second heaven. You don't see the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air rules from the second heaven over the first heaven. And not unless he physically steps into the first heaven can you see him. You don't see him because he's in the second heaven. Now let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17. A lot of people deny this, but I tell you what. Write this verse down so you can show them. They call it soul sleep. They think the thing that comes out of your body is your spirit. They think your soul sleeps with your body because it has an affinity with the physical. That ain't true. That's not what the Bible says. 1 Kings 17 and 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto God and said, O God, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. His body was dead, and his spirit and soul were gone. But Jesus called it back. The word life in the scriptures is many times the same word as soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses won't take any kind of blood transfusion. They think you're getting somebody else's nature. Genesis 35 and 18. And it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. There's a lot of religions out there that don't believe this. They believe in soul sleep. They believe that your soul sleeps with your body, and it's not going to be resurrected until the end, and that your spirit goes on to be with the Lord. Folks, your soul is awake all the time. It's either awake on earth or awake in hell or awake in heaven, but it's awake. What he's resurrecting from the grave is not the spirit and the soul. They never die. The Bible talks about them being under the altar in heaven in Revelation 6 and 9. The Lord told them to be patient until the rest of your brethren have fulfilled their course. And he brings all these spirits and souls back. And then the resurrection is talking about the life that you live down here, the physical life, the resurrection of a body, a new body, a resurrected body. It ain't talking about your spirit and your soul. Your spirit and soul can live without your body, but your body can't live without your spirit and your soul. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, the word breath there is ruach, which is also the word for spirit. So when God put the spirit in man, he became a living soul. The spirit gives life to the soul, and all your soul needs to have life is your spirit. Doesn't need your body. It needs your spirit to have life. Leviticus 17 and 11, for the life or the soul, the nephesh is the Old Testament word for soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The soul is the life of the flesh. As long as your soul doesn't snap the civil cord, your flesh is going to live. You know, I've heard about soul travelers who traveled and couldn't get back to their bodies and they died. Because their civil cords snapped. They'll tell you about that experience. They're fearful that that will happen. The spirit is the life of the soul, and the soul is the life of the body. The soul doesn't need the body to live. The body needs the soul to live. The soul needs the spirit to live, but the spirit doesn't need the soul. It's from higher to lower all the time. And he goes on, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life or the soul. Now the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he poured out his soul unto death. Why in the resurrection, since we're going to get a new body, does there have to be a resurrection? Why does a grave have to be opened? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. So if you lose one tabernacle, you got another one. Verse 2. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. We're longing to be clothed upon with what? The new body from heaven. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. In other words, not take off the physical body. But that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. What he's saying here is that we really don't want for our first body to die. We just want our second body to close us. The Bible says there is a physical body and there's also a spiritual body. And now how do you get that spiritual body? You're putting it on. You're clothing yourself with it. You're doing that with your works. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And that's talking about this physical body to be swallowed up of life. The second body, all two of them, verse 5, now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. That's the little word that means the footprint tribunal. It's a footprint judgment. That each receives through the body according to what he had done, good or bad. That each receive through the new body according to what he hath done, good or bad. You know, your new body has to do with your works here on earth. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If I go away, I go to prepare a place for you, an abiding place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many abodes. In other words, God has a house. It's made of abiding places. It's God's houses. Those abiding places are for us in God's house. And he's talking about this new body that God has given us. He's talking about the new body here, folks. People who have attained to the three different glories, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Three different glories. You got star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. Three different bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that there are two bodies. For those who have walked with Christ, they have put on another body. It's not a physical body, folks. It's a spiritual body. And you can't see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 says, but some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other kind, but God gives it a body, even as it pleased him. And to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's one body. It is raised in incorruption. That's the other body. You're not sowing the body that's coming up. You're sowing the old body. But there's a new body that's coming up. 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So now you see what body comes up and why there has to be a resurrection. That's God's plan. How come it's got to come out the grave? Well, according to what he says here from verse 35 to verse 45, you're sowing a seed that is going to come up a different body. The first seed you put into the ground has to die in order to bring forth this other body. It's like a natural man is clothed, according to what we just read, with this spiritual body. This spiritual body is being made up of your works. The Bible talks about the garment that the bride is putting on. The bright garments that the bride is putting on, folks. It says it's the righteous acts of the saints. Remember, this new body is going to be given to the people according to what they have done, whether good or bad. He said he was going to reward you through the body according to what you did, good or bad, through the spiritual body. And that's why there's different glories, folks, a star glory, moon glory, and a sun glory. People are going to get a different resurrected body. We ain't all going to get the same body. It's according to what they have done, whether good or bad, that they're going to be rewarded at this judgment. That's the judgment seat of Christ, the footprint tribunal. And your soul, when it comes out of your body, looks like you. The life of the soul of the flesh is in the blood. Everywhere your blood is, your soul is there as well. And if your soul could come out of your body, you could see in the spiritual realm. You would see that it looks like you. Your body is different. Your body is just star, moon, or sun glory, one or the other. We go through stages depending on your works. And we're growing through these stages from glory to glory. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And the Lord talks about us having a body as He has. And that's what we're fighting this battle for, folks, to bear fruit in the land of the soul and to put on this new body that none of us have seen yet. The one that's going to come up out of the grave is going to be according to our state of being at the time of death. Oh, what a glorious time, folks. God bless you. We're out of time. We'll see you next week, God willing.